Dear friends, please turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 27. Psalm 27 and verse 14. Psalm 27 and verse 14. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. And our subject this evening is waiting upon our Lord. Well, we come this evening simply to meditate upon this verse and a number of other verses, of which there are very many, that speak on the theme of waiting upon God. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. This theme of waiting, this exhortation of waiting, is strong in this verse, and well, we see it countless times, but it is, the first thing we can say is that the idea of waiting in our modern society is not very popular at all. We're not used to waiting for things. We live in an internet age where anything you would want to have or to know, well, you just click a button and it's there. We don't really have to wait for anything. We don't have to apply ourselves particularly. There's no discipline necessarily in obtaining anything. We don't wait. We are not used to waiting. We have public transport. We have tubes, trains, buses, and we hardly have to wait for them at all, not compared to previous times, previous eras. And if we do wait, well, we are very often unhappy about waiting. We live in a very impatient society. And yet, by contrast, there is tremendous exhortation for Christians to not be like that. As Christians, we must be those who do wait, not those who don't wait, those who do wait, those who are prepared to wait, because we do not wait for nothing. We do not wait in vain. And this is the great joy of waiting for the believer. But what does waiting mean for the Christian? This is what we're going to consider just for a very brief time this evening. What does waiting mean in this verse and generally throughout the scriptures? Does it literally mean waiting as you would wait in a queue for something? Well, it does include that. It would include that idea of waiting or being patient. But it, of course, means something far deeper than that as well. To wait on the Lord, it's not simply waiting in time, waiting for minutes to pass. It means much more than that. And, well, as I've already mentioned, this theme is very prevalent throughout the Psalms. I'll be reading out a number of verses. You don't have to turn to all of these because there'll be a lot of verses to turn to. But the Psalms is full of waiting for the Lord. The book of the prophet Isaiah particularly is also full of this theme. But we begin by looking at this verse. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Well, the first thing that we can say about waiting on the Lord is that this word communicates or implies that we have a great sense of dependency. It's dependency upon God. Wait on the Lord. Be dependent upon him. Sometimes you have elderly friends and they get to a great age and they're not really able to do anything and they spend a lot of time waiting for others to come and to do things for them. They can't do anything by themselves. They're constantly waiting for the carer to come and to do this and to do that. They are dependent upon the carer, you see. And we, in a sense, well, we are like that with God. We are dependent upon God. On the other end of the scale, a newborn baby is, really waiting for their parents to feed them, to clothe them, to wash them. They can't do anything themselves. They're waiting for their parents to come and to do those things that they need to do. So this is the first idea that we have. When we wait on the Lord, it's speaking about being dependent upon the Lord. This is the relationship that we have as believers with the Lord. We're entirely dependent upon Him. We cannot do anything without Him. Every day that we live, we are waiting on the Lord for our provision, even for our health, even for our strength. We're waiting on the Lord, and we are depending upon Him entirely. That's what waiting on the Lord truly means. He is our carer. He is our parent. And of course, we have a tremendous carer and parent. What a wonderful God we have, the Almighty God, the one who is ruling over all things, the one who is in control, the God who commands all things. He is sovereign. And when we wait on the Lord and are entirely dependent upon the Lord, well, we are in a sense affirming His sovereignty. We are affirming that God is in charge of all things, nobody else. We're waiting on the Lord because God is in charge of everything. He is the source of all things. All things come from Him. He has ordained all things. So who else do we have to wait on? There's nobody else. We wait on the Lord. He is the provider of all things. And He alone can supply our need. In fact, we can go one step further because there are a number of verses. And I just read out one that says that all of creation is waiting upon the Lord, not just us as believers, but all of creation. I read just from Psalm 145 and verses 15 and 16. The eyes of all wait upon thee, and thou givest them their meat in due season. Thou openest thine hand and satisfiest the desire of every living thing. Every living thing, all life, the eyes of all wait upon thee. They're dependent upon God. They're looking to God because He is the one who satisfies the desire of every living thing. So when we wait upon God, we are affirming God's sovereignty. We're affirming His rule over all things, and all creation waits upon God. And this is something, of course, we as Christians believe and affirm. The rest of the world does not believe this, of course. The rest of the world waits on men. The rest of the world waits on what man can give them, politicians, governments, scientists, philosophers. They wait on them to give them their joy, their peace, their health, their daily bread even. They look solely to men, and they are constantly disappointed, and they are constantly discontented. But we look solely to the Lord. We don't look to men. We wait upon the Lord. Wait on the Lord is the instruction. Psalm 62 and verse 5 also. My soul, wait thou only upon God, only upon God. For my expectation is from Him. Wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from Him. So we don't wait upon men. In fact, it would be wrong to wait upon another. Wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from Him. We can't expect anything from men. Men will only disappoint us and let us down. Our expectation is from God, and so we wait upon Him. There's no alternative for Christian believers. We wait upon the Lord. So waiting on the Lord, it speaks of dependency. and it speaks of God's sovereignty. We are waiting on the Lord. But when we wait on the Lord, well, it also, of course, implies that we are trusting in the Lord. We're trusting in the Lord, waiting on the Lord, trusting on the Lord. Somebody is not prepared to wait if we do not trust that it's worth waiting for. If we don't think that something is worth waiting for, or if we don't trust in the provider, we won't wait. But we do wait because we trust in God. We trust that the Lord knows what he is doing. We trust that the Lord will do all things well, and so we are prepared to wait on him. Wait on him and all that he has prepared for us. We wait on the Lord and we trust in the Lord. Otherwise, well, we make great mistakes. Now, there is a very obvious example of somebody in the scripture, or a couple, I should say, not trusting in the Lord or waiting on the Lord as they should have done. And we won't turn to it because it's so well known, but it's Abraham and Sarah, or Abram and Sarai in the book of Genesis. Abraham and Sarah, they were promised a child in Genesis 15, and the Lord had given him his word, "You will have a child who will be your heir." And well, they waited a little while, but they didn't wait very long. They didn't wait on the Lord. They took matters into their own hands. And well, you know the account. Sarai gave Abraham Hagar, the handmaid, and Ishmael was born. But he wasn't the one who was going to be the heir. They still had to wait on the Lord. And the Lord gave them that child. Sarah conceived even in her old age. And well, it was a great mistake for Hagar to be given to Abraham. What they should have done was they should have waited on the Lord. So that's a great example. They didn't trust. Their faith in that instance was weak. And sometimes we can be guilty of this. We can pray for certain things to happen, certain things to be provided for us, and legitimate things, of course, nothing wrong with the things that we pray for. We can pray for these things, and we wait, and they don't come, or they don't come as quickly as we would like them to come. So what do? We take matters into our own hands. We say, well, I've waited far too long for this. I'm going to solve my problems myself, just like Abraham and Sarah did. Let's be practical about this. God's not going to do anything. Let's do it ourselves. That's the wrong option. We have to wait on the Lord. The Lord will provide. We trust that what the Lord has said, he will do. When the Lord says he will supply all our needs, we believe him. And we wait on him to do it. We don't take the duty upon ourselves. That is a great lesson in Scripture. The Lord, in his timing, will send what he has promised, will do what he has promised to do. And so we trust in him. So that's another great principle of waiting on the Lord. It's about trusting in God. Trusting that even though you have to wait, even though you don't see the answer to your prayer or what you desire, well, we trust in the Lord that it will come in God's own timing. And following on from that, waiting on the Lord is therefore about submission. Submission to God's will. Again, whenever we are told to wait, and particularly children, if children are told to wait, there's always that rebellion that rises up within them. Why do I have to wait? Why is this delay going to come my way? And that never really leaves any of us. When we are told to wait for something, there's that rebellion. Why? Why can't I have it now? But waiting on the Lord calls for submission. Submission to the Lord's will, humility, not pride, I'm important, I must have this when I desire it. Submission and humility. We have a verse in Lamentations, chapter 3 and verse 26. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. Now, this is talking specifically about salvation, but the words wait, quietly wait, that is most certainly speaking of submission, waiting on the Lord, submission to the Lord, no rebellion against him in our own hearts. And this submission, of course, can be applied to a number of situations. We think, obviously, of trials and how we are to cope in trials. If we just turn maybe to Psalm 59, there are just a few verses there that we could read together of how we wait on the Lord in times of adversity. Psalm 59. It's a psalm of David, and he is surrounded by enemies. Enemies that Saul has sent. Psalm 59, verse 1. This is David. Deliver me from mine enemies, O my God. Defend me from them that rise up against me. Deliver me from the workers of iniquity, and save me from bloody men. For lo, they lie in wait for my soul. The mighty are gathered against me, not for my transgression, nor for my sin. O Lord, this is not a punishment for sin. These are trials and tribulations that believers often face. But then go down to verse 8. Here's the deliverance. But thou, O Lord, shalt laugh at them. Thou shalt have all the heathen in derision. Because of his strength will I wait upon thee. For God is my defense. He is waiting upon God. In time of trouble, in time of adversity, surrounded by enemies, what is he going to do? Is he going to crumble? Is he going to take things into his own hands? He's going to wait upon God. For God is my defense. This is the wonderful defense that we have in the Lord. It gives us strength. And well, we even see that at the end of Psalm 27, which was our original starting point. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Waiting on the Lord is very closely linked to strengthening and being of good courage. Waiting on the Lord. In fact, the Hebrew word actually implies strength. The Hebrew word for wait implies strength, or something that is robust, like a knot of a rope that is strong, that can hold something together. That is the sense here. When we wait on the Lord, it means that we are strong. We don't fall apart, in other words. When a trial comes, we're not weak and we're falling apart. We are strong. We are bound together. We have that strength that is given to us because we are waiting on the Lord. And this is something that imparts strength. Strength in temptation, of course. We've spoken about trials in time of temptation. Well, we wait on the Lord. I've said this many times before, I'm sure. But Satan is always in a rush. Satan, when he tempts us, he always wants us to do something quickly. Do something quickly. Don't think about the consequences. Don't think soberly about what you're doing. Just don't think about it. Just rush into it. Satan is always in a rush. But the Lord, well, we are told to wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord in times of temptation. Wait, be still, and know that he is God. Think of the consequences. Think of the holiness of the Lord. Think of Christ. Think of what Christ has paid to redeem you. Think of what Christ had to endure, what he suffered for your sin, sin that you're just about to commit if you give in to that temptation. Wait and wait on the Lord. Think of what God has done. You know, sometimes we wait, but we think of the worldly consequences. We think of how our sins will just affect us, and they're never strong enough to help us to resist sin. They're never strong enough. The consequences for us, really, we think about them and then we just think, well, I'll just get on with it. I'll live through it. I'll find a way to live through it. But if you wait on the Lord, if you think of what the Lord has done for you, and you think of Christ, and you think of his shed blood, and all that he has done, all that love that was shown for you on Calvary's cross, if you wait on him, then that strength will be given to you. Then that courage to resist Satan and all his wiles and temptations. Fix your mind on him. Wait on the Lord, not on yourself. And you will be given courage to overcome. Strength and courage is given to those who wait on the Lord. I just turn very quickly to that very famous verse in Isaiah chapter 40. At the very end of the chapter, look at how strength is associated with those who wait upon the Lord. Isaiah 40, verses 30 and 31, or rather from verse 29, that's where it starts. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increaseth strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. And they shall walk and not faint. The strong believers, the strongest believers, are those who do what? They wait upon the Lord. They shall renew their strength. So waiting upon the Lord actually gives us great strength and great courage, which is necessary in the Christian life. So we wait on the Lord in trials and temptations. We wait on the Lord in our service, particularly in our evangelism and in our desire to see souls saved. Because again, salvation, just like everything else, comes from the Lord. Psalm 62, verse 1. Truly my soul waiteth upon God. From him cometh my salvation. So salvation comes from the Lord. And the soul, even the seeking soul, waits upon God for that glorious gift of faith and salvation, the work of the Holy Spirit. It's all from the Lord. A preacher may preach with great eloquence and very persuasive and good illustrations, but even the best preacher must wait on the Lord, must wait on the Lord to do his work, to save souls, to convert men and women and youngsters. It all comes from God. Truly my soul waiteth upon God. From him cometh my salvation. So we wait on the Lord when we go out, when we knock on doors, when we speak to people, when we preach the word of God. We're mindful of this. We are waiting on the Lord. And even when believers come to Christ, new converts, and I'm sure I've mentioned this on a number of occasions, we must still wait upon the Lord. Wait upon the Lord to see that growth, to see that fruit in each and every believer. And for some believers, it's very quick. For other believers, well, it takes longer. But it's the Lord who's in charge of all of this. It's the Lord's timing. It's not our timing. Everyone is different. And so, well, we do encourage believers and young believers to grow in grace, but we must be careful. An illustration I've given before And I hope you're not tired of this. I'm not sure when I last said it, but when I was young, we used to have flowers in our garden. And sometimes when you saw the flowers, some flowers, and they're just about to open, they're not quite there, the season isn't quite there, but the petals are just about to open. But of course, sometimes as a child, I would get impatient and want the flower to open quicker. So I would try and prise the petals open. But then, of course, the petals would break and the flower would not grow. Really, I've killed it. I've destroyed the flower. And sometimes that is what we can do. We can be too harsh with young believers, new converts. We want them to grow or to mature before their time. And actually, we harm them. We can perhaps put off a seeker or even a sincere believer. We can do damage to their spiritual life because we're not really waiting on the Lord. We're working according to our own time scale. This person should have done this by a certain time. This person should have done this. We ought to wait on the Lord in all things, not just some things. Waiting on the Lord. We pray for people, we encourage people, but we must be mindful in all things we are waiting on the Lord. And this is, it's His work, it's His church, and He knows His people better than everybody. Now, waiting on the Lord also speaks of looking for the Lord. Looking for the Lord and eagerly looking for the Lord. Now, if we turn to the New Testament now and 2 Peter chapter 3, we have some words concerning those who are looking for the Lord. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. Well, there are many verses we could look at in this chapter, but we'll limit ourselves to verse 10 and those following. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat? Well, this is waiting, of course, for the coming, the second coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I'll speak a bit about Christ's first coming in just a few moments. But the verse that is important for us here is verse 12. Looking for, believers are looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God. To wait upon God has that idea of looking for and eagerly looking for. Eagerly, as though we cannot wait for the day of Christ. Sometimes we when we think of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, well, it's sometimes the case that we don't really want Him to come. We want to live a bit longer in this world for some reason. We want to have a little bit more of our worldly pleasures and so on. But as Christians waiting on the Lord, well, we are looking eagerly. We know that, of course, we want believers to be saved before the Lord comes, but we are mindful, too, that when Christ comes, well, it won't be a minute too soon. He won't come too early. Christ's people will all be gathered in when He comes, and so we long for His appearing. We long for that consummation. We long for all of God's elect to be gathered in. We desire that day. We don't want to put it off. We don't want to wish that it's 1,000 years away. Looking for, we're waiting on the Lord. This is our great reason for being here. looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God. And well, we are told even later in the chapter how we are to be. Nevertheless, verse 13, nevertheless, we according to his promise look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, waiting for these things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. While we are waiting for the Lord, this is our duty, to pursue after holiness, to be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. Not because that earns us a place in heaven, nothing earns us a place in heaven except the blood of Christ, but it's because we know that it will please the Lord. He will approve of those things that we have done. He will be pleased with us in that sense. You know, the word wait in the Hebrew again has another sense that you could use, the root of the word. It means to gather. To wait means to gather. And in fact, in Genesis, in the account of creation, when the seas are gathered together in one place, it's the same Hebrew word for wait. So it can be used gather. But perhaps we can apply it in this way. While we are waiting for the Lord, we are gathering good works to show the Lord, as it were. We are collecting good works. You know, sometimes you have people who collect things, stamp collectors and things, and as soon as you get to their house, they can't wait to show you. Not because they'll get anything by it, not because they'll get any money or anything, but because they want to show you what they've done, what they've collected, what they've gathered. And that, in a sense, ought to be our attitude. Christ is coming. We want to show him what we have gathered for him, what we have done for him when he appears, because we love him and we desire his smile and his approval. This is how we are to be while we wait. We don't wait idly. We do those things. Be diligent that ye may be found of him, of Christ, in peace, without spot and blameless, making our calling and election sure, as it were, by doing those things that please God. But time is running on. Those who wait for the Lord, we are told that there is tremendous reward. And I just read Isaiah 64, verse 4, which is quoted in the New Testament by the Apostle Paul. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside thee, what he hath prepared for him that waiteth for him. There is tremendous reward for those who wait for God and wait on the Lord. There was, of course, tremendous reward for Israel. Isaiah prophesied of the coming of Christ. And of course, they had to wait a long time. If you think of the first prophecy of Christ in Genesis 3:15, which we looked at on the Lord's Day, how long did they have to wait? Did mankind have to wait? 4,000 years, pretty much, for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we believe. 4,000 years they waited. And yet, when the Lord Jesus Christ came, well, what a reward. What a reward for Israel. What a reward for the world. The nations, the regions that sat in darkness saw a glorious light. We think, of course, at this time of year of the birth of Christ, Simeon, who's always quoted at this time or thought of at this time. Well, remember, he was called just and devout because he was waiting for the consolation of Israel, just and devout, because he waited. And that is what the nation of Israel did. And even when the Lord came, well, the apostles, they were told to wait. Once the Lord had ascended on high, to wait for the Holy Spirit, for the promise of the Father, waiting upon the Lord. There is great reward. And well, let us just turn to Isaiah 25 as we close this evening. Isaiah 25, these words are truly wonderful. And we note how many times the word wait is mentioned here. Chapter 25 of the book of Isaiah. And let's read from verse 8. He will swallow up death in victory, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from off all faces, and the rebuke of his people shall he take away from off all the earth, for the Lord hath spoken it. And it shall be said in that day, lo, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. So on that day, that great day of rejoicing, a wonderful part of the joy is because we have waited for him. It's because we have waited. It's repeated. And well, again, I think I say this many times. If you are given something straight away, as soon as you want something, well, you may be happy for a little while, but it's nothing compared to the joy that you have when you receive something that you have waited for and waited for a long time. Then your joy is far greater, infinitely stronger. And this is the kind of joy that is mentioned here on the last day when Christ shall appear. It is a joyous day because we have waited for him, because we have depended upon him, because we have trusted in him, because we have submitted to him, because we've given up the world for him and all that that entailed. Now Christ is here. We waited for him. This is our joy. We didn't wait in vain. We're not ashamed of our waiting any longer. It's those who did not wait for Christ. They are the ones who are ashamed, but we waited for him. We will now be glad and rejoice in his salvation. And this is a wonderful thing, a glimpse of eternity in the book of Isaiah. And well, what a wonderful theme it has, that theme of waiting for the Lord. And so, well, there are many other things I could have said, so many other themes that we could have brought out from that one word of waiting. But this is a challenge to us, but it's also a joy to us, knowing that we do wait. We wait for many things. Every single one of us in here, I'm sure, is waiting for something. But we don't wait in vain. And in fact, we already have what we most need, the salvation of Christ and the wonderful blessing of our soul. Well, may the Lord bless these things to us.